I invite you to go with me to the book of Daniel this morning and to the first chapter. As we come to the Word of God, and as this is going to be our major study for the first portion of the year, as you're turning, I do want to thank you for many of your outpourings to my family, your prayers, some of the meals we've already been provided for. It has been a wild several days, I just will be honest with you. And we're thankful that Cameron came through her surgery okay. She's had a lot of pain and nausea, more than we anticipated, and that's been rough. It was the surgery had to be more extensive than they thought because the scar tissue was so thick, and it truly needed to be done. The scar tissue had caused what's called a plicaband. I have no idea what that is. To adhere to the fat pad under her knee, which when she moved, pulled the fat pad, caused it to impinge in the joint, caused her all kinds of problems. So we're hoping that's not going to ever happen again. Also appreciate your prayers for my father. He is stable at the time being. When I got down there Wednesday night, he stopped breathing, it seemed like a couple of times, but has come back around, and he's still very weak and having a lot of chest pains, but is stable at the moment. And I appreciate your prayers for the loss of who we call Nanny. Her funeral will be tomorrow that I'll be conducting up in Americus, and I really need your prayer for that. I can hardly even talk about it, and I don't know how I'm going to. God's going to have to give me the grace to get through it without just crying through the whole thing. So appreciate your prayers for that family. Wonderful, wonderful life lived. Let's go to the book of Daniel this morning and to this first chapter. And here's what I want you to try to do this morning, if you're old enough to. I want you to try to think back to the time when you were 15 to 17 years of age, or you may be at that time right now. And I want you to think back to that time in your life, if you're older than that, or if you're that age, you can think about what you're, where you are currently. And I want you to think about these questions. What kind of things were you doing? What kind of things were you thinking about? What kind of things were you being challenged with? What was life like for you when you were 15 to 17 years of age, just in that range? Well, being with the youth last weekend, it was clear that that many, if not all of them, had members of the opposite sex on their mind almost all the time. It was clear that all of them were busy communicating and doing things on their electronic devices. It was clear that some of them were being challenged with the upcoming test of getting their driver's license. Others that were a little older were trying to determine where to go to college, what their careers were going to, what careers they were going to pursue. And yet at the same time, in seeing all those things that was obvious that they were caught up in, it was also clear that they were being confronted with a world and with choices that were much more serious, that they were beginning to realize, and they were facing struggles because of the world we live in. Or as St. Augustine wrote, that all of life is a tale of two cities, the city of God versus the city of man. And they're beginning to realize that they're being tested as to where their allegiances really lie and who is it that they're going to serve. As we return to the book of Daniel, we discover that Daniel and his friends were probably between 15 and 17 years of age when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem for the first time in 605 BC. Not only were the Israelites defeated in battle, but Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where God demonstrated his presence among them, was now under enemy control. Not only was it under enemy control, But Nebuchadnezzar had taken many of the articles of the temple back to Babylon and put them in the treasure house of Babylon's god, causing the Babylonians to believe that their god was so sovereign over Israel's god. Not only were the articles of the temple carried away, but the brightest and best of Israel's youth were carried away to Babylon in order to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And one of these bright young men who was carried to Babylon was young Daniel. Daniel could be said to have lived in one of the most difficult times in the history of God's people, when the enemies of God and His people seemed to be winning, when God seemed to nowhere be found, when the gods and ways of the Babylonians looked like the way to go and it was a way that everyone was following. And the question was, how would Daniel, a citizen of the city of God, handle living in the city of man? In what ways would God sustain him and other believers? Those are just some of the questions for us to see answered. Because today we live in one of the most difficult times in our nation's history, I think we would agree. So often we are watching day after day and it seems like the forces of evil are making advancements. And maybe sometimes we think they're winning. We now live in a land where Christian thinking and believing and behaving, where it's always been the majority, it's been always in the majority in our culture, is no longer that way in many parts of our land. Increasingly, we find ourselves living in a strange land, a land taken up with the worship of man, a land taken up with all kinds of immorality, a land where we have what's called pluralism and pluralistic thinking, where all of this plural, many gods, many forms of gods, many beliefs about gods, many beliefs there that come out of those following after those gods is influencing our culture and is making advancements that we don't even recognize. And increasingly, we are living in a land that is becoming more hostile to true Christianity as each day seems to go. And so we've turned to the book of Daniel for wisdom. We're seeking wisdom from the book of Daniel for living in this increasingly pluralistic culture. And the thing we're going to see today is the situation Daniel was in and how he responded to this new setting. With that in mind, listen and hear the word of God. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of God to us this morning. As we see what happened, and we look at Daniel, what do we see what happened? What do we see happen when Daniel and his friends arrived in Babylon? What was the plan? Well, the plan was to isolate them from Israel, and basically to make them like the Babylonians. Notice what took place. First of all, they were first taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And to say Chaldean is to say Babylonian. Chaldean was a region within Babylon. They were taught the literature and the language in order that they might begin to think and talk like Babylonians. What we know about the Babylonians is that the Babylonians worshiped many gods. There was all this pluralism that I've already mentioned. And their culture was filled with magic, with sorcery, with astrology. The goal, basically, as you would understand, if you want them to become like us, begin to think like us. Let our literature become your literature for your thinking, for your wisdom, for your understanding, instead of the Hebrew Scriptures. We see something else that took place is that they were given a daily portion of the food that the king ate. Think about that. Your nation has just been besieged and overrun and defeated. You become servants. But now, all of a sudden, you get to eat from the king's table. You get the choicest of food from the most prominent leader in all of the world at that time. While your countrymen are serving as slaves. They did this in order to endear their heart to the king, to give them hearts for the food and drink and the pleasures of the Babylonians. Maybe in this too, they did this in order to begin to move them into a life of dependence on their new master for the basic necessities of life and things that they had never enjoyed before. But then they did something else that really jumps out at us. They changed their names. But they didn't just change their names. They changed their names from names referencing the God of Israel to names having to do with the gods of Babylon. Let's look at them for just a moment. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. It was changed to Belshazzar, which meant may Bel protect his life. Hananiah meant Yahweh, or the Lord in all capitals, is gracious, and was changed to Shadrach, which meant the command of Aku, or under the command of Aku, who is the Sumerian moon god. Mishael meant who is what God is, meaning there's nothing compared to God. Who is what God is? It was changed to Meshach, which meant who is what Aku, A-K-U, is. And Azariah, which meant Yahweh, or the Lord in all caps, is my help, was changed to Abednego, which meant servant of Nebo. This is who I serve. This is where my help comes from. So think about that They were taught. They were instructed. They were given food and the best of fare from the king's table. Their names were changed. Because everywhere, the Babylonians wanted to change them. They wanted to remove from them all of their identity and the vestiges from the ways that they acted and believed as Israelites, the people of God, and give them their language, their beliefs, their practices, their ways. It was simply this, a program of being reeducated, so that they probably then would lead the rest of the Israelites. They would be some of the leaders who would lead and be in charge of others who would come to serve and be carried away into to exile. Reeducation, it's something that's happened all over history, isn't it? When one people try to conquer another people and another people seek to replace what is believed. It's interesting, if you think about it, and you may have not realized it, but there's a lot of re-education going on, even in our day. A similar thing is happening in different ways. I don't know if you've thought about it, but have you noticed how much so many of the leaders and drivers of much of our culture are trying and have been very successful in getting rid or pushing into the private realm only any Christian distinctives and beliefs? Have you gotten used to hearing the push for tolerance, the merging together of various cultures and beliefs, that none stands out as any better than another? Have you noticed what culture is no longer, I shouldn't say no longer, but is often not tolerated in the public square? It's Orthodox Christian culture compared to other cultures that are now wanting to be included. Have you noticed what truths many times are not allowed to be taught? The truths found in the Bible. Have you noticed whose God is regularly blasphemed and it's not thought to be offensive? It's the Christian God. Have you noticed the name that you can no longer use when praying in a public ceremony very often? It's the name of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed what has happened to the Lord's Day and to the thought of a holy day set apart to the Christian God and to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's become, we don't even think that way anymore. A holy day, the Lord's Day, a day set apart for Him. If you think about it, in many ways, there are all kinds. We are constantly, like Daniel and his friends were under, we're constantly under intense pressure to be like everyone else, to believe like everyone else, to believe and think and act like everyone else. And so we see this, we see that Daniel was under this. These men were under this. And the interesting thing and the powerful thing about this is in the midst of these attempts to corrupt Daniel and his friends, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. Now, the big question that's usually asked out of this passage is this: what was wrong with them eating from the king's table? What was wrong from eating the king's food? Well, some people believe that it had to do with Daniel's commitment to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. You know, to the things that God had said in the Old Testament would be unclean. The Babylonians would be putting many of those things before them, and they would be putting before them things which had been sacrificed to idols. And that might have been some of the thinking. And yet, if we think about it, there's a couple problems with that. One is that wine was not part of the things that were prohibited from them partaking apart. And it's also likely that the vegetables were probably still also offered up to idols. So what was Daniel's reasoning? What was his thinking? Well, what seems more likely is that Daniel believed that this was Babylon's way through the flesh to turn his heart and the heart of those that were with him away from God, even while the rest of his people suffered. He realized that there was this temptation to begin to elevate and to idolize the things that the pagan culture idolized. What does pagan culture idolize? It idolizes physical things, physical pleasures, physical advancement, physical advantages. He didn't want to depart from the fear of the Lord and be considered as in league with King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't want to forget his origins, did he? And to whom he belonged. He wanted to remain a sincere worshiper and to be marked as different. And maybe one way to think about it kind of all together is by doing this, it constantly reminded him, it constantly spoke to others that he considered himself to be an exile living in a foreign land. Whatever all the reasons, Daniel wanted to be set apart, didn't he? He didn't want to defile himself. He wanted to keep his heart pure and set upon the Lord. That's the thing that we do know is true. But we also know something else that's true, that this was a risky thing. To decide not to defile himself was a risky thing. It could endanger the life of the chief of the eunuchs, but also his own life. It would probably very much it would endanger a bright future in service to the king and all of the pleasures and all of the ease and all of the things that might come with it. Yet what do we see was is said of him? I think it's interesting that in the ESV, you notice in verse 8, it says, "But Daniel resolved." In the New King James, I think it says he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He was resolved to being faithful to the Lord in a strange land. And obviously the answer for us is very similar. If we're going to escape the corruption of the city of man, if we're going to escape the corruption of the world, unbelieving world around us, we're going to have to make up our mind not to defile ourselves. We're going to have to make up our mind to maintain a Christian identity and commitment and to abstain from the things which corrupt us, which threaten us. And to do that, you know, we have to be reminded of a lot of things. What's happening in our culture? Well, we live in a culture which approves many things which God declares to be unholy, to be impure, to be an abomination in His sight. Hear those words. They're not very readily considered anymore, are they? Unholy, impure, an abomination. Man is increasingly thought to be the measure of all things. Personally, we may not have the God of Baal or the God of Aku over here, but what do we have as gods all around us? And it's been in every culture, every day. But today, what seems to be being elevated is personal freedom. Pleasure is being worshipped and served as supreme. The idols connected to that are success and pleasure and material possession. Every day, there seems like this further advancement to normalize sexual immorality, the worship of the creature rather than the creator, self-aggrandizement. And here's the danger. The danger is that we stand in danger of becoming slaves to these things, slaves to our appetites, slaves to a new way of thinking, slaves to a new way of behaving. slaves to something else that's even creeping within many groups today that call themselves the Christian church. And that is a reimagining of God. Let's reimagine God. If we reimagine God, what do we do with God? We make a God of our own liking, in our own likeness. And we don't worship God at all. We just create our own false God. And so you see Daniel purpose in his heart not to defile himself. We have to purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. I wonder how many of you are familiar with what is said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of faith. Notice what's said of Moses. I think this just characterizes it in such a good way. It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was prepared to be mistreated rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He was looking to his reward. He was looking to the Lord, who is described, as you know, this is interesting, described as invisible. He's real, he's there, but he was invisible. For us to decide not to defile ourselves, it's going to be risky. It's going to be costly at times. It's going to be venturing out, just like Daniel did, in knowing this may cost him. This may cost you your life. It may cost you your job. It may cost you the friendship of the world if you say, I won't engage in this unethical or this immoral behavior. It may cost you in ways you've never considered. But as we seek not to defile ourselves, we also, though, should learn from Daniel how he handled a situation. There's a lot in this, and I don't really have time to get into it this morning, but you notice how he handled himself with the chief of the eunuchs? You know, instead of going to him and demanding not to be fed from the king's table, Daniel went to him in a very conciliatory manner, didn't he? He asked to be tested. He left the decision in the hands of the Lord. And what's fascinating to me is that already, what had happened with Daniel? Daniel had already been brought into favor with the chief of the eunuchs. By the way, he had already conducted himself. The way he had already been faithful to his calling. And so as we think about this whole thought of not defiling ourselves, one of the things that I think is important because to consider is we've got to know our own heart. Daniel knew this whole thing of him not eating of the food and of the wine, drinking of the wine. He knew that was a danger to his heart and to the heart of the men with him. He knew the danger for it to become an idol in his life. And so it's interesting when you think about not defiling yourselves, there are things that are very clear, aren't there? God says this is wrong. Do not participate in it. It's wrong. That should look the same in all of our lives. The Ten Commandments, for instance, should guide us. What God calls immorality is immorality. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't commit adultery. All those things. And so that, we're going to look very much the same and should look very much the same. But I think there's also the idea here that this is not always going to look the same for every Christian. Because we know things that will draw our hearts away. We know things that may be in the eyes of the world, and even in the eyes of God, may be fine and okay things to participate in, but they draw our hearts away to the flesh. They draw our hearts away to defilement. to know what that is, to recognize what it is to not defile ourselves in the world, we've really got to go back to the beginning of Romans 1. You remember what we said in the call to worship? What was the exhortation? The exhortation is by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The picture we were given was, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that we may know what? So that we may know the will of God. The perfect will of God. That's really the key, isn't it? If you think about living in this world and not being defiled from it, we've got to know the Word of God. It's got to be transforming us. It's got to be making our minds new. That keeps us from being what? Conformed to this world, pushed into its mold by its thinking, by its behaving, by its believing. Well, there's one part to the story that's left, and that's the impact. The impact of Daniel and his friends not defiling themselves. Did you notice how God worked through Daniel and his friends not defiling themselves? He first of all, it said, made their appearance to look better than those who ate from the king's table. That was hugely important because appearance was probably defined in that point by basically being not just healthy, but actually being meaty and bulky because you'd eaten well, okay? They stood out from the rest of their contemporaries physically so that it was clear that their eating of vegetables wasn't negatively affecting them. This isn't a lesson to say, hey, you should be a vegetarian, by the way. It was simply what they were seeking to set themselves apart. But obviously, even more than that, how did God make them stand out? They stood out spiritually. They stood out because of the wisdom and the understanding they had that was flowing from their hearts and minds. Do you know what it said? It said he gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And then Daniel was special in the sense that he understood visions and dreams. Think about it like this. They not only understood the Babylonian culture, the Babylonian ways, the Babylonian thinking, but they understood the Word of God. And from the Word of God, they could point out and they saw through the idolatry. They were not mastered by the Babylonian ways of thinking and behaving, but they weren't naive to it. And because they were wise in this, despite the state of God's people, whom we call the church today, they then were used to be the chief counselors of who? The most powerful man on earth at that time. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And the thing that we're going to see as we go through the book of Daniel is this. Who is truly on the throne? The Lord is upon the throne. Who is truly over the kings and kingdoms of this world? The Lord is over the kings and kingdoms of this world. And the story really isn't about Daniel. The story ultimately is about the Lord. His faithfulness. This is a testimony of what God did. God not only sustained them, God used them. God had a plan for them. God had a purpose for them in the time and place in which they lived. And it's interesting, the last verse of this chapter has more to say this than you maybe thought. You notice how the chapter ends? It simply says this, Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. What's the big deal about that? Well, the first year of King Cyrus is when God decreed that the Jews could return to their homeland. God was faithful to Daniel and raised up Daniel and used Daniel the entire time of his exile and of the exile of God's people. Nebuchadnezzar came. Nebuchadnezzar went. Who remained? The Lord and His people. And so this morning, as you begin to think about the situation Daniel and his three friends found themselves in, I hope this serves as a powerful picture for you. The interesting thing is the Lord didn't take them out of the world, did He? But He used them right where they were. He didn't tell them to huddle up and completely not engage and refuse. He didn't tell them to go on a hunger strike. He told them, though, to serve faithfully, but to not defile themselves. The interesting thing, whatever God has for us today, God wants to use us to impact the world around us. But here's the key point I want you to hear. An impact is only going to happen if we resolve to not defile ourselves. Here's the danger for you and me. The danger for you and me is that we just accommodate and we just become like the culture. The danger for you and me is as we do that, then our children do not come to know the true and living God, and they accommodate even more. And by the time we get to our grandchildren, or maybe not even then, our children no longer know the Lord and no longer serve Him. The danger is we accommodate, we begin to defile ourselves, and we look more and more like the world around us, and we're no longer salt and light. There's no distinctiveness to us. We don't shine, and Christ isn't seen in us. And it's subtle. It's everywhere. Because it all so often, it doesn't hit us just like that in the face. It's just a little eating away. It's just a little more exposure to the world around us. It's just a little more adaptation. It's just a little more compromise. It's just a little more until all of a sudden you look and it's like if you've ever fallen asleep on a raft down at the beach and you realize, whoa, I'm way away from the shore. But you didn't know it because you slowly, slowly drifted. That's the danger. And it's a huge danger. As you see that danger, though, think about the opposite of that. Think about what it looks like, though, when we are constantly in the Word of God, our minds and hearts are being renewed by the Word of God, our lives are being transformed, we stand and stay committed to the Lord, then what happens? Our light's going to get brighter. Because the darkness is darker and the light is seen to be brighter. And we will shine, whether we want to or think we are or not. The flavoring, the distinctiveness of our belief in the true and living God into what is right and true and holy and good. The taste of that versus the taste of what is wicked and defiled and evil and ungodly will be so different. And God will use that. And God will be honored. And God will be glorified. Here's the last question for you this morning. Is do you have a distinctive Christian identity? How are you different from the world? What are you doing to maintain that, if you have it? What are you guarding yourself from? And maybe the easiest way to answer that is, what are you worshiping and serving? Is it truly the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Or is it something else? Today's the day for us to resolve in our hearts. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to be set apart. And And of course, our hope for that, our help for that, is in who? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's already walked this life. And He never defiled Himself once. We've defiled ourselves many times. Being undefiled is not our hope, but it is our calling. Do you understand that difference? We look to Christ. He's our salvation. He's the Holy One. We look to Him again. And as it says in Romans 12, on account of the mercies of God, through Christ Jesus, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's because we know the mercy of God through Christ that we should want to. And as we're in His Word and we grow in coming to knowledge of Christ more, we'll want to more. Let me read it one last time, and we will be done with this. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Holy One. Thank you for sending Him to be our Savior. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We pray and ask, O Lord, that by your mercy and your grace, that you will enable us, that you will help us to resolve in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the world around us. We pray and ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to be salt and light. We pray and ask, O Lord, that you would give us wisdom as to how to live in the world in which we currently live. Thank you that you've promised to and you've given us all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need to sustain us through your Word and Spirit. Help us to be people of your Word. Help us, Lord, to be growing in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to know your good and perfect will for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.